let's go to Titus. Let's just sit back tonight and consider what this Bible says, what God himself through his mouth and the risen Savior says about what a good pastor, what a proper pastor, what a proper preacher, missionary, evangelist, whatever, and even a father should be doing when it comes to what they preach. Let's just go to the tough stuff. Let's go to Titus. And as we get to Titus, and I think of this all the time, ever since I read these other couple of verses here years ago, every time we turn to Titus, I say to people, you know, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, and the first verse, we're just going to do the whole chapter, and if you're, anybody out there is ever listening to this thing, and you're wanting to be a pastor, like the desire of the office, that's a good thing, and so, you know, that's good. You cannot leave out 1 Timothy chapter 2. We cannot leave out 1 Timothy chapter 3. Some pretty tough stuff in there. But the tough one is Titus chapter 2. And he starts it off with a yawn. And he says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, it's pretty weird to start a chapter off with the word but. So, go back a couple of verses and see what it is was being talked about here. And he's talking about these gainsayers whose mouths must be stopped. They're subverting whole houses in verse 11. I mean, they're destroying families, you know, teaching things they ought not. And they're to be rebuked sharply in verse 13. They put out Jewish fables and commandments of men that are not, they turn people from the truth. And verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And some tough words here. Being abominable and disobedient, that's a pretty tough name calling. So, what's the opposite of all this? Verse 1, but speak thou. If you want to do the job as a pastor for the risen Savior through Paul, here's what you're supposed to speak. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I just noticed that word, become. Makes me think a little bit here. Isn't that what's good about a King James Bible? You're reading along, you've read this thing before, you know, and one word will stand out. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So if you get into these things in your life, you know, if these things that he's going to talk about in verse of chapter 2 here, this stuff becomes sound doctrine in your life. So before we read chapter 2, and I'll tell you, if I talk to anybody or whatever and I ask them, they really want to know what Paul says about your manner of life, I got to say some of these things. And this is the list right here. And most people, boy, if I got the yawns all of a sudden, most people do not like Titus. Pastors will not do anything. I don't remember anybody talking out of Titus. Timothy, sure. But Titus is tough stuff. And before we go through this list, let's look at these three verses that we need to remember as Christians who say we want to follow Paul's teachings, or we want to try to have this manner of life, and we want to try to follow this sound doctrine in Titus. Let's look at 2 Corinthians for a minute here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I always bring these up when I talk about Titus anymore. It seems like he says in verse 6, nevertheless God that comforteth those that are cast down. Okay, so we know that God is a comforter. And he says, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, what a thing to say. People who don't like Titus, especially Titus chapter 2, God, who's our comforter, comforts us by telling us to read the book of Titus. Because Titus is dead and gone. But Paul's words and this chapter of Titus. So this Titus guy is going to show up. And That's so supposed to be comfort to us. That this God who's going to comfort us is going to. We are to get comfort when we go to the book of Titus. And I've always had fun with this. I just enjoy this. The only way that you could enjoy reading Titus is the fact that you're doing these things, trying to do these things, and you're suffering reproach for it. You're being persecuted for it. You've lost friends for it. You've lost your family for it. You might have even lost jobs or, you know, who knows. How can you be comforted? Because you know that what you're doing is sound doctrine. You know you're doing what Christ has taught to us through Titus. So with the coming of Titus, we're comforted by this. If people don't like Titus, that's their problem. And that's their choice. That's their prerogative, I think. That's a big fancy word. Now, we here right now listening, we know what chapter 2 of Titus says. We'll read it for the record here in a couple of minutes. But we know what we're saying here. We know that this is the stuff that makes the Christian, he makes the Christian's testimony visually be what it needs to be. And there's some good stuff in this chapter. We'll get to it in a minute. But just remember, anybody else out there listening for the first time or first time you've done this, Titus is a joy, is a place to go to get comfort. But you're not going to be comforted if you're not trying to live the way chapter 2 of Titus and chapter 3 teach. So you will not be comforted with the coming of Titus if you're not trying to be the Christian. Okay, look at verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus. Because his spirit is refreshed by you all. Okay, so here's this Titus, and this is what Titus teaches. Titus gets a joy because he sees in the people he's going to go talk to, they're doing the things he's preaching. So even he is refreshed, even he is joyed over this. Verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, because these people are doing what chapter 2 of Titus says. We spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And Paul is saying, listen, yes, I preached to these people. Here's what I preached to them about the young women, the older aged women, and da-da-da-da, and looking for the blessed hope, and rebuke, da-da-da-da. We'll get to this. And Paul knew that these guys, these people, are doing these things, so he has no problem in telling Titus, yep, you're going to go talk to some people who are doing chapter 2. That's what we'd be saying today. And I know that there are people out there that enjoy reading Titus, because they're doing these things. And I'm sure there's some people out there who do not enjoy doing Titus, because maybe they used to do these things, but they no longer do it. And so you lose your comfort zone. This is the chapter, this is one of the biggest chapters that tells us that if we're pleasing God in our walk, that we can be comforted by going to where we say, what we're doing is actually sound doctrine. We're doing right. Yay. So when the pastor gets up, this proper pastor, preacher, missionary, teacher, evangelist gets up and says, let's turn to the book of Titus. Instead of some of the people going, uh-oh, or not tonight, they go, oh, good. Oh, I love Titus. Oh, I love that chapter too. You know. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. One more verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So, Titus is his partner. He's his fellow helper concerning us. So if we're going to follow Paul, you know, and if you want to say something to somebody, you can say to them, they say, well, you know, who do you follow? I follow Paul. Try it. Say to somebody, oh, I do my best to follow Titus. I'm a Titus follower. What do you mean by that? Well, Titus is a fellow helper and a partner with Paul. And so we go to Titus for our comfort, and it tells us how to live our day, manner of life, best we can in this perverted world we're living in. And I get excited when I go to Titus because I'm reminded that all this reproach and persecution and suffering and mocking and people looking at me weird, and I'm the only one dressed this way, or if I'm the only one fulfilling these things that are said in here, you know, the ladies, you're chaste keepers at home, and you are able to do these things, and some people can't stay at home. I realize that. And you get this comfort. You're following Titus, and he's one of Paul's partners. This is where comfort comes from. Okay. With that said, and by the way, I am getting my notes put together for this whole little stash. It'll be done here in a couple of days. But just make sure you know those three verses. 2 Corinthians 7:6, 7:13, and 2 Corinthians 8:23, to remind people that we're to be excited and comforted and have a joy going to Titus. And if Titus was here to see you, he would be happy to see you if you were fulfilling Titus chapter 2. Now, let's read Titus chapter 2. This is what a pastor is supposed to be teaching and preaching to his people. Verse 2, okay? Let's look at us old guys. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. There's my prayer. There's my verse. 3, aged women. Don't think we have anybody on the website tonight that's aged woman, so we'll just... Oh, excuse me. I do think there is one still here. So we better read the verse. The aged women, likewise. Oh, likewise the verse too? Yeah. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Here's the tough one. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ooh, there's where a woman can blaspheme God, right? The word of God be blasphemed if they don't follow through with these things. Boy, does that seem unfair? Three verses for you older ladies, and we only get one verse. And I know what ladies would say. Well, that's because he respects us more and knows we can do more. Right? Okay, young men. If Dan was listening, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, that's tough for young people to be sober-minded. That's the last thing you want to do is be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. A young person? Are you kidding? In these days? We expect them to misbehave. We expect them to rebel. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary, you know, the other crowd out there may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And I'm sure there are teenagers like that. And I'll throw this in just for the record here, in case Daniel does get a chance to listen to this later, any other teenage young person, that you're considered a young person in the Old Testament, in Israel, when they're going across the desert with Moses, that a couple different places in Deuteronomy and Numbers, God says he's not going to hold responsible anybody 19 years or younger. So even God doesn't hold teenagers accountable until they're 20 years old, young adult. And we've talked about this before, but I'll say it anyway. And then when I didn't read that thing, I read something in the Newsweek, I think it was, where medical scientists have actually determined that there's a cloud, there's a space in the brain that involves thinking, and it's cloudy. It's not developed yet until their 20s. And then you think about it. When did you start thinking seriously about something instead of just being I know it all? It's in the 20s. When did people start asking some decent questions? And these guys, you know, we got kids that are obeying in the church and they're doing the thing and they're doing the little preachy boy stuff, you know, and they're memorizing their verses and they do their thing. But they get in their 20s, they start asking some decent questions. So, and again, am I saying that today you're not even lost until you're in the 20s? No, I'm not going to say that because I don't see where it says that. But I do see where God at one time did not hold accountable teenagers in the wilderness when he held his parents accountable. Their parents accountable, but not the teenagers. And I'm sure the teenagers must have done a couple dumb things on the desert. Okay, so back to Titus. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's pretty tough out of young people. Okay? Servants. These are the people that are working for somebody. Okay? Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. And this ties in with, you know, with Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 1, 2, and 3, that you're supposed to teach those words, teach that doctrine. Man, this is a tough one. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Preachers are to tell the people that if you've got a boss, you need to obey your boss and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. In other words, not talking back. Not purloining, and that's stealing the little things, by the way. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Our testimony at work is not to fight with the boss. Exhort servants. That's what a pastor is supposed to preach. Now, verse 11, and here's why. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? So everybody knows what they're supposed to know here. And that would be Christ, of course, the risen Savior. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God. Remember, Romans chapter 2, he's not going to chastise the Christian. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he's not going to chastise the worldly person. Yet. Their day is coming. Our day has come and gone, and our souls are clean. Yet he still has to go through our works and clean up the flesh, clean up the things we've done in our body. So the grace of God has appeared to all men. Okay, this grace teaches us, teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the reason why in Romans chapter 2, God's grace is for everybody. The grace for the Christian, not to worry about, because we're sealed and established with that. The grace for a lost person, he's got grace until he dies. And when he dies, he won't be going to the judgment seat of Christ. He'll be going to his judgment. That's what the grace of God... Do you understand that? I wish I had learned this before. This, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, etc., etc. That's a good couple of verses here to apply to that Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. To fill those notes in later. Okay, so while you're doing this, the pastor is teaching people these things, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I like that. Appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is all in one there. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, has to remind us this, you know, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That makes them peculiar people. 15. Now here's his final statement to the pastor, or to the father, or to the missionary, preacher, you know, evangelist, whatever. Speak these things. Speak. Okay, what things are those? Verses 2 to 14. Those are the things that these pastors are not talking about. And this is exactly what they're supposed to be talking about. Not only speak, but exhort. And not only speak and exhort, but to rebuke with all authority. The pastor's supposed to talk about these things, and if he has to rebuke somebody for it, he needs to. Now, that doesn't give him the okay for the Baptist blowout, rude, offensive manner. But they're not going to be happy about it. if they're going to be happy about it, that's a fantastic thing. And then for some reason, Paul tells Titus here that what he's supposed to be doing. He says, and by the way, let no man despise thee. Now, his final words was, let no man despise thee. Does that mean that people are going to despise the pastor that preaches this stuff? Oh, most definitely. So if anybody desires the office of a bishop, read chapter 2 and imagine yourself standing in front of 10, 15, 20, 50, 100, whatever, Christian men and women, old men and old women, and younger women, and the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women, and we know that they don't. And then you've got we got the servants that go to work. This is what you're supposed to preach, and if you preach this, you will be despised. But let no man despise thee. Okay, so does that mean that if, you've got your 357 in your coat pocket, and some guy's out there despising you for what you're preaching, okay, and you go out there and you shoot him? This would probably be now sparked up by the FBI for what they're listening to in, and the cops say, well, what'd you do that for? Well, my Bible tells them not to let any man despise thee. This guy was despising me, so I won't let him do it anymore. I shot him. No. Let no man despise thee. Don't let them get to you. They want to despise you, you know they're going to. But don't let them, but you're not going to stop them. You need to just put up with it. I just think chapter 2 of Titus says so many things, and it ends so gutsy. Rebuke with all authority. What's your authority? Your Bible. A rightly divided Bible. Because these are the things you're supposed to speak and exhort and rebuke. Let those things be your authority. And you're going to be despised, but don't let it bother you. Then he says in verse chapter 3, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is still what a good pastor, the proper pastor, would be dealing with. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hatred, and hating one another. See, we still fight some of that stuff even though we are saved, don't we? And this verse 4 is a great verse, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. Everybody, remember the thing about God loves you? No, don't smile. God doesn't love you if you haven't got him for your Savior. Because it says right here, but after that, the kindness and love of God, it's there, and our Savior toward man appeared. It's there, but they had to still take it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, why would you put that in there right now? Because that's what everybody thinks they're doing. Bet you we could pull 10 Christians out of a grocery store, and most of them would say, "Well, I'm probably doing all right. I don't think God would be all that mad at me." They have zero clue about their unknown God. Okay, let's go down here with Titus. Let's look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. Okay, here you go, pastor. You're to affirm these things constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. See, here we go. A pastor's supposed to be preaching about movies and videos and TV and technological stuff and schools and corruption of the school system and politics and how we're supposed to be aged men and how we're supposed to behave these days and women, how they're supposed to behave and how you're supposed to dress. We're to tell these people sound doctrine, and it's called good works. I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Well, does that mean God's going to give us physical blessings? No, he just says, these people believe in God and you're going to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. There'll be a reward for these things. Then he says, but avoid foolish questions. Okay, so these pastors don't just get caught up in this argument, debate stuff, you know, and contentions and strivings about the law. Why? Well, for they're unprofitable and vain. What a waste of time. Then he pops a tougher one on here. Man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition and reject. Pastor, you're supposed to tell your buddies and your visiting people, et cetera, the truth about the risen Savior. And if they go against it and don't believe it, then they're a heretic and you need to get rid of them. Reject him. Why should I do that? He's a nice guy. I'm not so sure he's a nice guy, because it says, knowing that he, that is such, that's the heretic, against Paul's teachings, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So, he's a sinner, huh? Well, you're not a sinner. Does that mean you stopped doing everything that was wrong? No. The law is no longer my judge for righteousness. Okay. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. That's a slow read in Titus, isn't it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 here. Our dog barking away. He's gotten so uptight lately. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Okay. Whereof I am made a minister. Okay, pastors, here's where your job description comes in again here. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. By the way, that's also well written in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 6. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Paul's ministry right there. This is why we follow Paul. He says in verse 28, whom we preach, meaning Christ in us, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So are we preaching? Are we warning every man? Are we teaching every man in all wisdom? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? That's the job of the pastor today. But they have to listen and they have to be willing to change. Not get mad at the pastor. I mean, this is just reading a book to people. That's all he's doing. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So God will give us the strength to warn every man and teach him all these things. That's what he's talking about here. Now this is just, I just want to say it slowly. I just want to rub it into a student that's going to be a pastor. I want you to hear this stuff. Here's what you got to deal with. Don't have to go to school to learn this stuff. You know, don't have to go on deputation. Just go someplace and tell this to people. Don't go to Ohio because there's no jobs in Ohio. Okay. Now, with this pastor, let's go to Romans 2:4. Almost done. How are we doing for time? Almost done. Romans 2:4. Well, I want to go to this because I want pastors out there to realize that this is how you preach the rapture. Everybody's got this talk about the rapture, this rapture, that, you know, and all that stuff. But then they go to Thessalonians, you know, and all this, and Daniel and stuff. But let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. talking to lost people, that despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Is this what you want to do? You want to resist the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is being so good to you in this era. He's not giving us the hard stuff. Look at Romans chapter 11. There was a time he did. He hammered on the people that didn't follow him. Romans chapter 11, the Jewish chapter as such. And verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee, referring to Gentiles here, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Oh, are we talking about individuals here? No, this whole chapter here is talking about the Jews and, you know, the circumcision and uncircumcision. So if you get to where as a Gentile nation, they don't want to hear about God's goodness anymore. That's Paul's teachings. That's Romans chapter 2. That's the risen Savior. When they're done to that, God's going to cut that nation off. The Gentile nation is referred to as a nation. He'll cut it off. And then they got the rapture coming up. So, Pastor, here's where you talk about the rapture with people. It's the goodness of God. And when people are no longer interested in the goodness of God, God will no longer be interested in them. And we're not talking about individuals, because we know Paul teaches that you can't get cut off, you can't lose your salvation. Amazing stuff. So, there's what a good pastor is supposed to be. And you could go through this thing and find all sorts of verses, and it kind of says the same thing. This is what a pastor is supposed to be preaching and teaching. Bottom line, a pastor is supposed to preach and teach Paul. It's just that simple. He can preach the whole Bible, but he puts on an application basis Paul's teachings, rightly divided. And there's a joy in there. It's not a bunch of laws. It's not a bunch of do's. But it's what pleases God. And we know from following what Paul teaches, we can learn to please God. And we should enjoy God's goodness. We don't have to be afraid of God's severity. That's the Old Testament. That's the Gospels. That's what God used to do to people. Not because he's a mean, nasty God, but he's a holy and just God. And those things had to be taken care of the way they were. In those days, you reject God, he rejected you. It's that simple. Today you reject God, you don't have God. But once you have God, and you've got the risen Savior, you can't reject him, because he won't let you. He'll stay there. Inside us, of course, the mystery of Christ. Is Christ in us? Well, I think that ends the series on the pastor thing. We'll check it out. We'll see what we pop up with for Sunday.